Father, we thank you because you have helped us to be thankful. Not all the world is thankful, but because you have changed our hearts and been merciful to us and blessed us, you have caused your face to shine upon us, and we are thankful, O God. And so, Lord, fill us with gratitude as we come to your word this morning, that we would open it with gladness, that we would rejoice together with your people, and Lord, that we would know that you are our God and we are your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is Reformation Sunday, and again, 503 years ago, it was October 31st, 1517. So 503 years ago, it was Martin Luther that nailed his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he took issue with many of the unbiblical doctrines of the Roman Catholics. Selling indulgences was a big one, as though we could buy our way out of sin. The other was justification by works. Little did he know that some 500 years later we would still be known as Protestants. We're numbered with those who protest against unbiblical doctrines and stand for the truth. From that day on, Martin Luther lived a life of affliction. He was a marked man. There was a bounty on his head. But even in that time of affliction, there were wonderful things happening. He was teaching and preaching, and he even wrote a wonderful hymn that was played during our prelude this morning. A hymn based on Psalm 46, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." So this morning, we're leaving the book of Acts. I know I was scheduled to preach on Athens this morning in Acts 17, but instead of doing that, we're going to go to Psalm 46, a psalm that fits with Reformation Sunday, and a psalm that has been very meaningful for me for this past week with my father being in the hospital and spending some time with him. So we're going to start by reading Psalm 46, and then at the close of the sermon, we'll end with Martin Luther's hymn that many of us know and love, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 46, and I'll read this, and then we'll spend our time this morning looking at the precious things that are for us in Psalm 46. This is God's Word. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." We pause at each Selah. That's generally what we think of that word, what it means. It means to pause and reflect. And the first pause and reflect is when everything is troubled. The second Selah is after we find out these wonderful names of God, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. And then the last Selah is again the repetition of God's names, but also that command to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Throughout the psalm, you'll see the chaos. You will see the trouble. You will see the raging. And yet, above all of this, given first, is God is our help. And we can know, people of God, that we are lifted above the chaos. We are lifted above the fray that is happening around us. This psalm is about security in the Lord, so that when trouble comes, whether it be natural disaster, right? That's the mountains are toppling over, earthquakes, floods, the raging sea. Whether it's that or whether it's political turmoil, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Or maybe it's what these things sometimes metaphorically mean. What do we mean when we say that my world is crumbling? It's some kind of physical distress, or relationships are in turmoil. And above any of that, above all of that, we are moved from chaos to calm. That's the movement of this psalm, from chaos to calm. So 3 points this morning, and we're going to start with God is our refuge and strength. That's where the psalmist begins. There are other psalms that start with the trouble. Psalm 13 jumps right into the trouble. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And he begins with this complaint. Sometimes we start there in our psalms, in our singing, in our prayers, in our thoughts. But it's vital, as the psalmist always does, to get to the Lord, to run to the Lord. And Psalm 13 eventually gets there. In Psalm 46, the psalmist begins with the Lord. He lays the foundation for us. The Lord is our refuge and our strength. And then he takes us into the trouble. So that's going to be our first point. God is our refuge and strength. The second point will be the constant chaos in the world. That picture of mountains toppling over, seas roaring, nations raging. And then we're going to look at that calm that ends the psalm. The calm, number three, is the calm in the city of our God. The calm in the city of our God. So God is our refuge and strength. That's number one. Number two, the constant chaos in the world. And then number three, the calm in the city of our God. Beginning in with our first point, God is our refuge. The phrase starts the psalm in verse 1. You see that. It's right there before us. And then it's repeated in the middle. Look at verse 7. God is our refuge and our strength. And then at the end of the psalm, there it is again. God is our refuge and our strength. God really wants us to learn this lesson. He wants us to get it. It's why your teacher repeated things again and again. It's why your parents repeated things again and again. They really want you to get it. God wants us to learn the value of this lesson, to cherish this truth. If it's a time of relative peace, of relative calm, learn the principle. If it's a time of difficulty, cherish the principle. Learn it now in whatever state you are in. That word refuge means shelter. You know, when hurricane season comes and maybe there's a hurricane 1,000 miles away, the state will say we have some shelters being prepared. That's the idea. If your house falls apart, there is a shelter that is strong, that you can run to. That's what the Lord is for us. When things start to fall apart, we run to the Lord. Not to ourselves. We're the ones falling apart. Not to the world, because the world will give you things, but you will find that they are made of wood, hay, and stubble that burn up very easily. There's no help in our own strength. There's no help in the world. So when trouble comes, run to the Lord. It doesn't get much simpler than that. We run to Him and are safe. And more than safe, when you get to that shelter, there will be a warm bed, maybe a meal, some water. When we run to the Lord more than just a refuge, He is our strength. He nourishes us. He strengthens us. He gives us all that we need to persevere and to continue on through the storm and after the storm. He is our strength. So the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength. And then another word that's given there in verse 1 is our help. And it says a very present help. When my dad fell a couple of weeks ago, I was half an hour away. And of course, my mom calls me first. And I said, "Mom, I'm not there." Thankfully, he wasn't hurt. And she was able to call 911. And my dad tells the story of a big firefighter. He said to the firefighter, "You're probably twice my weight." And the firefighter said, "Probably three times your weight." And he was able just to pick him up off the floor like it was nothing. He was a very present help. I wasn't there, but somebody was there to help. Even more ready than that, even more present than that, is the help that God gives to His children. God is right there at just the right time. This is our God who is our very present help. So consider those three words: refuge, strength, help. Why would we go anywhere else? Now, this doesn't mean don't call the fire department. It doesn't mean don't go to the hospital. It doesn't mean to seek guidance from a spiritual mentor or friend or family. That's not what this is about. This is telling us to go to God right away. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help. But wait, there's more, because this psalm doesn't only tell us about God, our refuge. This psalm gives us two names of God, and these names of God reveal who God is, what His character is. His name reveals His nature. And there are two names given to us in Psalm 46. The first one, well, they're both given together. The first in verses 7 and 11. The first name of God is the Lord of hosts. The other name for God is the God of Jacob. So this is who the psalmist has in mind as he writes this poetry, as he writes this psalm. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. That's the Hebrew name for God. We've heard that name Sabaoth before. It's in Martin Luther's Reformation hymn. I think it's the second verse that says, "Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." That name Sabaoth sounds and looks like the word Sabbath, so people think that it means the Lord of the Sabbath, which is the name Jesus uses in the New Testament. My computer even spell checked and corrected it to Sabbath, but that's not it. It's a fitting name, but that's not the name here. The name Sabaoth means hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord who commands legions of angels. The God who has an army to back Him up. Not that He needs backup, but this is what our Lord has at His disposal: a legion of angels. The Lord who commands all things, and He sends these resources to help us, people of God, in time of need. He's not undermanned. He's not under-resourced. He has everything at His command. He has everything that we need. He is the Lord of hosts, and He is on our side. It's a strange name to us. Maybe you didn't know what it meant until this moment. But it would have been familiar to the people reading the psalm. It would have been something that was part of their knowledge of God. This is the name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, that David confronted Goliath with. You know that story. Little David and large Goliath. Young David experienced Goliath. And Goliath, when he sees David coming, and he says, "You're going to send a dog to fight against me?" And David says this with great courage. He says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. The armies of Israel were cowering. And it took little David, young David, David who knew and loved God, to come and stand before this giant and say, "The Lord of hosts is on our side. Jehovah Sabaoth, He is our protection." And we know the outcome. The outcome is victory. Victory for God. He must win the battle, right? That's part of the hymn. And He must win the battle. And He does win the battle. And He wins the battle even today. What battle? The battle for His people. The battle for us. The battle for the church. The battle for His bride. He will ensure that nothing can separate us from His love. Derek Thomas called this passage, Psalm 46, he called it the Romans 8 of the Old Testament. Do you know Romans 8? Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And Romans 8:37 says, Romans 8:37, 38, and 39, "Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know what Paul is writing in Romans 8? He's saying, "The Lord of hosts is on your side. The God of Jacob is our help. Lord Sabaoth, His name." Learn it now. Value this lesson that we're given in Psalm 46, and more than just a lesson, it's a song. This is the overflow of our heart as those who've been transformed by Christ. Jehovah Sabaoth, that's the first name. The second name is the God of Jacob. Usually we hear the God of Jacob in a threesome. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here it's not the God of Abraham. It's not the God of Isaac. All would be true. But specifically here, He is called the God of Jacob. Why? Why the God of Jacob? Think about who Jacob is. Jacob is the younger brother. Jacob is the deceiver. Jacob is the one who plotted and schemed and connived, who joined forces with his mother to fool his father. Jacob is the wily one. And yet God loves Jacob. This is a magnification, people of God. The psalmist is magnifying the grace of God to conniving deceivers like us who try to make things go our way. We try to scheme and we try to plot. We try to say the right thing at the right time so that things will come to us in a particular way. We're always trying to do this. But when Jacob did that, it was God who intervened to ensure that despite his foolishness and his scheming, and despite our foolishness and our scheming, that God gets all the glory. This is about the glory of God. This is the magnification of the God of grace. The God of Jacob is on our side because we're like Jacob and we need the grace of God. This is our God. This is our God who is our shelter, our strength, and our very present help. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the God of Jacob. This is our God. And with that truth firmly established, we're now going to jump into the chaos. Don't you wish it always happened in that order? Okay, I'm firmly grounded. Now I can face the trouble. Usually the trouble comes and it blindsides us. And that's why we got to get these things down now. That's why we commit to memory things like Romans 8. And we commit to memory some of the verses that become very precious to us in times of trouble. We do it when the trouble is not there so that when trouble comes, we can endure and we'll run to the right place. We'll run to the right shelter. So let's jump into the chaos. Verse 1, the word used is trouble, and so that pretty much sums up everything that we could ever face. Distress, afflictions, attack of the enemy, tribulations, and all of these. And whatever trouble comes your way, God promises to be our shelter, to be our strength, and to be our ever-present help. So point number 2 is the constant chaos in the world. Look at verses 2 and 3. Psalmist says, therefore we will not fear that. Therefore, taking us back to God, our refuge and strength. Therefore we will not fear. Here's the trouble. Here's the chaos. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. In our recent history, world history, there have been big earthquakes and giant tsunamis. In the history of Hawaii, we have great natural disasters. Nothing very recent, at least on a large scale, but in the 50s, that tsunami that swept through Hilo and killed a lot of people. Or the lava flows that still overrun towns and villages. These verses speak to us about natural disaster. Mountains toppling over. The raging of the sea. Hurricanes. Earthquakes. Storms. And as Pastor Dan was praying, all of these happen because of since the beginning of sin. Sin has come into the world and the world has been under a curse. And under this curse, there is groaning. Even the earth itself is groaning. Part of that groaning is the turmoil that of tectonic plates shifting. Mountains topple over. Fearsome activity beyond our control. It is impossible to stop a tsunami. They're getting better with the warning systems. You can't stop it. It's impossible to stop the lava flow. They try to divert it as best as possible, but it can't be done. Earthquakes are still unpredictable. All you can do is run for your life. That's the reality. As technologically advanced as we are, we still have things that are out of control. Natural disaster. But usually when we speak about our world crumbling, it's not the earthquake, it's our personal lives. Our own personal tsunamis, our own personal earthquakes. And it could be sickness. It could be broken relationships. Friends, family, people that you thought would never turn on you, turn on you. Or maybe it's work. I mean, this is real. Laid off from work, or maybe too much of work. And all of these things, there are so many things that can throw us into personal turmoil. And oftentimes, that's scarier than an earthquake. It's an internal earthquake. It's chaos within. And it feels as though everything is just crumbling. Natural disaster, personal disaster. There's another source of disaster that's mentioned here. It's in verse 6. Take a look. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. Political disaster. And again, this was brought out in Pastor Dan's prayer this morning. But it's not just 2020. It's not just this election. This is not an election day sermon, even though election day is a couple days away. It's not even just limited to our country. So it's not just 2020. It's not just this election. It's not just our country. Everywhere we look throughout all of history, the nations are raging. And every political system of the world is in direct conflict with the Lord. That's a universal statement. And you're told, never make universal statements. But every political system is in direct conflict with the Lord. We think a democratic republic is how things ought to be, and maybe that's the best we can do. But still, do you see raging against God? It's evident. And being against God, these political systems will find themselves cast down. In time, God will cast them down. The Lord of hosts, the victory belongs to Him. And this is how we need to understand history, and this is how we need to understand the present day. Mankind still trying to exalt himself above God. And they do it one way or another. One way is to deny that God even exists. This is God's work to destroy, to bring down the arrogant plans of arrogant people. And He will do it. Do you know Psalm 2? We're pretty familiar with Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about the nations raging. So similar wording in Psalm 2 to Psalm 46. The nations rage against God. There it's more clearly stated that they're raging against God and they're raging against Christ. They don't want to be under the rule of the Lord. And what God says in Psalm 2 is, kiss the Son, join the Son, bow before the Son. But they continue to rage. And what does Psalm 2 say? It says, God sits in heaven and laughs. And it's a laugh of derision. He holds them in derision. If they do not kiss the Son, they will perish. That's Psalm 2. That's Psalm 46. So whether it's natural disaster, whether it's personal disaster, or whether it's political disaster, through all of this, our hope and security remains the same. Our hope and security are found in God. God is our refuge. Even when the mountains shake and the seas roar. God is our strength. Even when our personal lives are thrown into chaos, God is our ever-present help, even as the nations rage on. When any of these chaotic things seem to be taking over, we know that such a win over God is impossible. We don't need to be afraid. That's what He tells us. I will not fear. Therefore, I will not fear. God is my strength. God is my help. Therefore, I will not fear, even through the chaos. God is in control of all of these things. And Christian, we are told to remain courageous. We are encouraged, courage. We are encouraged to be courageous. God is our refuge and our strength, even in the midst of chaos. Our final point is the calm in the city of God. From chaos to calm. It's the movement of the psalm. And you get to verse 4. And it's this. There is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. It's no longer the image of a raging sea. It's the image of Psalm 23. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Last week we read Psalm 65. The river of God is full. Christ, we're told in the New Testament, is the living water. That's where we go. When the chaos comes, let the world fall apart. Let our bodies get old. Let the nations go to war. The comfort of the Christian is in verses 4 and 5. Take a look. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. His mercies are new every morning. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, in the morning they looked and all of the chariots of the Egyptians were destroyed. That's the picture, the break of dawn picture that the psalmist is bringing up, the destruction of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Just at the break of dawn, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of our God. You know, as Christians, we talk about joy. And even in sadness, there is joy. Well, let's change it to the word gladness. It's not just this dour kind of joy. There is gladness. Our hearts are uplifted. And dare I use the word happiness? Oh yes, this is about happiness. Yes, you can be happy. Even as your happenings are difficult, you can be happy. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." There is happiness. There is gladness. It's not just a dour joy, but it is a gladness and a happiness that even in struggle, there is a smile on our face and we rejoice in the Lord. Because our shelter is the sure place in the city of God. It's where we find rest and peace. While the seas are roaring, there is a river who brings gladness. The city of God is where God dwells. And the city of God is used in Revelation 21 to describe the church. This is where we dwell. This is us. We are the city of God. We are the people of God. We are the church. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." The greatest promise given in the Bible, the covenant promise, "I will be your God, you will be my people." There it is in Revelation 21. Christian, even as the world comes crashing down, even as your world comes crashing down, whether it be a literal natural disaster or a figurative bringing down of our own little kingdom that we've constructed, as the people of God, we live always in the presence of God. And there is a river whose streams make glad us. The city of God. They are refreshed. We are refreshed. That river is not roaring. It is peaceful. This is what the presence of God does for us right here, right now. We live with the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, who assures us that help will come, verse 5, at the break of dawn. And that means at just the right moment. A new day. The Lord will be here to help us. He is our ever-present aid. So what do we do? There are two things. One of those things is found in verses 8 and 9, and the other thing is found at the end of the chapter in verses 10 and 11. The first thing that we're told to do is verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Come behold the works of the Lord. Every moment in history, every earthquake, every tsunami, every sickness, every war, every disappointment, remember, God's glory is exalted. That's what this is about. This lesson we learn from God as we seek refuge in Him, this is about His glory. Verses 10 and 11 continue. So we are to behold the works of the Lord. And then verses 10 and 11 tell us another thing. Be still and know that I am God. Come behold the works of the Lord. That's what we're to do. Admire what God is doing, what He has done. And then secondly, be still and know that I am God. Behold and be still. There's two ways to think about this command to be still. Calm down. That's one way. And the other is relax. Maybe it's a slight difference, but it is distinct. The command to the nations and to the world, and maybe even to us at times, is stop it. Calm down. Stop raging against God. Stop trying your own schemes. Stop relying on your own strength, on your own wits. I pictured in my mind a few things. Since we have a new puppy, I picture that puppy just going nuts when we're getting his food out and he won't calm down. Calm down! Or I picture a room full of kids and they're just going crazy. They're you know, maybe it's the last day of school, a minute before the bell rings or something, and they're just so amped up to get out of here. And the teacher says, calm down, and there's no calming them down. Or maybe it's a team that's just come in at halftime and they're losing and they're just raging and they don't know what to do, and the coach just blows his whistle as loud as he can and there's absolute silence. Stop it. Calm down. Be still. And God says that. He says to the nation, stop your raging. And there is a day coming when the raging will stop. The psalm tells us that God will make wars to cease to the ends of the world. This is what He does. And then we're going to enjoy that picture in Revelation 21 of the new Jerusalem coming down. Christian, that day is coming when God will say, stop it, and it will stop. So that's one way to think of the be still command. But until that day comes when the wars cease to the ends of the earth and the new Jerusalem comes down, we can also think of this command to be still in the terms of, hey, relax. Rest in God. Rest in His victory. Rest in His guaranteed victory. Take time out of all your toiling. Take time to come to the river. The river that runs through the city to make glad the people of God. Take time to read His Word. He leads you beside the still waters. Drink. Drink deeply. Drink often. Take time to pray. Relax. Rest in His Word. Rest in prayer. Set aside that time of stillness to be still and know that I am God. It is hard. It really is. We're so accustomed to running here and there and here and there to make things happen. The Christian learns to run to the Lord, our shelter, our refuge, and we take the time to be still and know that He is God, to behold His works. Martin Luther had great turmoil on this earth. He was a marked man. But in that life of sanctifying affliction, he found calm in the chaos. And he found that calm in Psalm 46. He found that calm in the victory of God. And so he wrote this hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's a Reformation hymn, and it's based on Psalm 46. We end with these words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe that seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. O Lord, you have given us out of your great generosity this wonderful psalm, the psalm of the Reformation, the psalm of us today. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the God of Jacob. You are our God, our shelter, our strength, and our help. And we thank you, O God, that we can rest in you. So help us to be still. Help us to behold your wonderful works. All glory to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.